Well, good morning, y'all. Thanks so much for being with us again today. It's so good to be with you, even though we're not together in person. I feel we're connecting in the Spirit as we study God's Word together. And we're continuing this sermon series on, it's called On the Road, going through the book of Psalms. And it's been fun. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about what life is like walking with God. And so today we're coming to Psalm 132. Very interesting psalm. It's one of the longer ones we've come to. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. And essentially, it's just the idea that people, as a general rule, we tend to wait to turn to God until things get really bad, until the last minute we turn to God, and that sometimes you find more passionate prayer on the battlefield than you would in the pew of a church. I remember the Sunday after 9/11, and our church, but churches across the country, were packed with people turning to God at a time of crisis. It lasted 3 or 4 weeks, as I recall. But you and I aren't atheists, are we? We don't intentionally stick our necks out into dangerous situations in order to have a better prayer life. At least in theory, we turn to God before we get into dangerous situations. And so the place we like to pray, or the place we tend to choose for prayer more often rather than a foxhole or a battlefield, is church. We pick our church based on its stability. We pick a church based on its music. We pick a church based on the mental health of the preacher. Sorry about that, y'all. We want a church that's safe. We want a church that doesn't brand us as crazy. We want a church that certifies to our neighbors that we're harmless, we're inoffensive, we're not wackos, and we want a church that'll guarantee we're a good credit risk to the bank. And so Paul says it this way. He says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and work with your hands just as we told you. Sounds boring, but the life of a Christian isn't a call to boredom. Walking with God should be the most exciting prospect on the face of the planet. And so we come now to Psalm 132. It's one of the oldest psalms in the Bible, and it's a psalm about obedience. It breaks down into two halves. The first part describes our security with the Lord. It keeps our feet on the ground. But the second half encourages us to race into the future, pursuing God's promises. And so let's read it together this morning. We're going to start with the first 10 verses. Psalm 132, a song of ascent. Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured, and how he swore an oath to the Lord, making a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not allow my eyes to sleep or my eyelids to slumber until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard of the ark in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Rise up, Lord. Come to your resting place and your powerful ark. May your priests be clothed with righteousness, and may your faithful people shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject your anointed one. So, as you can tell, this is the story of the Ark of the Covenant. And you've seen Indiana Jones, so you know how important the Ark of the Covenant was to the people of Israel. Really, it was just a wooden box, but it was overlaid with gold. On top of it were two golden angels called cherubim with their wings outstretched and touching. And that was called the mercy seat, and that was thought to be the place where God's presence would come and rest and dwell there. Inside the box was kind of like a time capsule. It was the mementos from Israel's past. There were the Ten Commandments in there. There was Aaron's rod. There was manna from the wilderness. And so it was very important to the people of Israel. It was almost as old as the nation itself. Moses had it constructed, and it symbolized God's presence to among the people of Israel. And so they carried it into battle, and they reverently placed it later in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle. But at some point in Israel's history, it was lost in battle to the Philistines. And in a humorous story, we don't have time to read it this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant, but it didn't work out real well for them, and so they gave it back to Israel and returned it to Kiriath-Jearim, and that's where this story picks up, or this song picks up. David making an oath, once he's heard that the ark is back in the hands of Israel, he's making an oath to God that he will bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And he carried through on his promise. And so the ark was important as a theological reminder to Israel. It reminded them of the importance of having God with them. But at the same time, on the other side of the coin, the flip side of the coin, it reminded them of the danger of carrying God around and using him. It reminded them that God was above them and over them, and that he didn't live in a box. But when that box became a talisman or a magical device, everything would go wrong in Israel. So remember, of course, this is a song of ascent. And so these pilgrims are picking up the refrains of this old, old song as they're walking to Jerusalem. And they're remembering that King David, with the ark, made this same journey. In fact, we read in 2 Samuel 6, David was dancing with all his might before the Lord, wearing a linen ephod. He and the whole house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of the ram's horn. And so I can imagine maybe these pilgrims, as they sing this song, as they remember David bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, that they probably danced as well. And so I'm reminded, as we read the first half of this psalm, the importance of history. See, without history, we are at the mercy of whims, fads. John Dos Passos calls it, one of my favorite lines, he calls it the idiot delusion of the exceptional now. The idiot delusion of the exceptional now. Now is the most important. We don't need to know what happened before. This is the moment in history. This is the most important time. We are the central fact of the universe. So I'm talking about our history. I'm talking about our church's history. I'm not talking right now about what's going on in our nation, where they're trying to destroy historical artifacts and monuments. It applies to that, but that's not what I'm discussing. I'm talking about our history as a church. If we choose to remain blissfully ignorant of Abraham's wandering in the desert, or the Hebrews' enslavement in Egypt, or David fighting Goliath, or Jesus arguing with the Pharisees, or Paul writing from prison. It's like saying, I refuse to remember that dog I kicked last week bit me. And I'm liable to kick him again next week and get bit again. And then when it comes to the real important issues in life, when I'm talking about prayer and salvation and heaven and hell and morality, and the only expert that I consult is myself and not this foundational book, man, I'm in trouble. And our world is in trouble. So we need to remember. We need to remember. Otherwise, we spend all our time backtracking. We spend all our time starting over from scratch. We spend all our time going around that same old mulberry bush. We need to remember. But Psalm 132 isn't just about being grounded in a historical faith. It is meant to that historical event contained in this first section is meant to be the solid foundation and a leaping off point for an exciting future with God. Let's read that passage together starting in verse 11. It says, "The Lord swore an oath to David, a promise he will not abandon. I will set one of your offspring on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my decrees, I will teach them. Their sons will also sit on your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his home. This is my resting place forever. I will make my home here because I have desired it. I will abundantly bless its food. I will satisfy its needy with bread. I will clothe its priests with salvation and its faithful people will shout for joy. There I will make a horn grow for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown he wears will be glorious." So you probably noticed as we read that first half of the psalm is an oath that David made to God and followed through and kept his promise. The second half, beginning in verse 11, is the Lord swearing an oath to David. So history isn't simply something to be dusted off and viewed nostalgically. This isn't a good old boy on the porch in a rocking chair remembering the good old days. The psalmist remembers what God said to David, how David obeyed him, and then he uses those to create a vision for the future. Our history really is a propellant to lead us into an exciting future with God. Look at some of the claims he makes. "The Lord swore an oath to David, a promise he will not abandon. I will set one of your offspring on your throne, and if your sons keep my covenant and my decrees, I will teach them. Their sons will also sit on the throne forever." So just as God blessed David's obedience, God promises to bless our obedience in the future. If, he says, if we follow and keep his covenant. Now, of course, you and I realize that the ancestor of David's that now sits on the eternal throne is Jesus himself. And so the Christian can walk into the future confidently, expecting that God will bless us when we obey him. We can go into the future knowing that God's blessings are coming our way if we will obey him. He says then, "I will abundantly bless its food. I will satisfy its needy with bread." And so we remember in history, our minds go back to the 40 years in the wilderness and God brought water from a rock and manna from the earth and quail from the skies. Or we can fast forward and there's a gathering of 10,000 people which Jesus feeds with a little boy's lunch. And we're reminded that our God is a miraculous provider. And we can go into the future when things look scary, knowing that God provides for his children. He says, "I will clothe its priests with salvation. Its faithful people will shout for joy." See, no other people in history know as much about God's salvation as Israel. The priests, every time they would meet, the priests would renew that knowledge, would remind the people of the knowledge, would tell the stories of God's redemption and help them apply that to their daily lives. Every gathering was a joyful event celebrating God's redemption. And so you go back through the Old Testament from Moses' song at the Red Sea and Miriam and the women dancing with tambourines or the trumpets around the city of Jericho or David, as we read, dancing before the ark. The music, the psalms we still sing today in church. The Christian can go into the future expecting joy because God's joy goes with his salvation. God's joy goes with his redemption. And it's an important part of our faith. And God wants us to go forward, even in difficult times, knowing that we can expect joy from the Lord. He continues, he says, "There I'll make a horn for David. I prepared a lamp for my anointed one." Okay, so that one's a little bit difficult to translate from the Hebrew. The idea of the horn represents is symbolic of kingly power. But there's another possible translation of the word, which is a ray of light. And that makes more sense to me in this context. The idea of light pervades the scripture. Okay, the third verse of the Bible, God's very first recorded words of him speaking says, "Let there be light." The very last chapter of the Bible, in the book of Revelation 22, it says, "Night will be no more. People will not need a light or a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." And of course, John reminds us that Jesus is the light. And so the Christian, despite the dark time he or she may be in, the Christian can head into the future with confidence that God's presence will go with us and that he will give light for our path. He will show us where to go and how to get there. Finally, he says, "I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown he wears will be glorious." The time is coming when God's enemies will be shamed and God's glory will be evident to all. We're not there right now. Now God's enemies seem to be the ones that are glorified in our world, but the time is coming when that will be flipped and it won't be even close. The victory will be decisive. The triumph will be complete. It'll be total. Evil will lie in defeat and righteousness will flourish. And we can be confident going into the future that we are on the winning side of history. And so I asked myself as I read Psalm 132, so you've got this historical context setting the stage for what we can expect in the future. And I started thinking about how we look at our history individually, you and me. How we look at our history and how do we define ourselves personally. And if you're anything like me, we often define ourselves by our mistakes. We define ourselves by our past defeats, by the times we didn't live up to the standards we desire or set for ourselves. And I think when we define ourselves that way, we're doing it wrongly. We're doing it incorrectly. We all have a past. But we also have an exciting future in front of us. And so we take note from history, our history in this book, we take note of that history. And Psalm 132 reminds us, and then it gives us hope. We don't live in the past. We learn from it. We are established by it, but we are going somewhere in the future. It gives us hope for the future. It keeps us from a religion that is ignorant of the ways of God when we know our history. We're not ignorant of the way God works. It keeps us from a religion that is fearful and scared of the future because we go confidently into that, into the future. It guards us when we know the word, when we know our history, it guards us from falling into heretical doctrines and silly superstitions and stupid arguments. When we connect with our history, it gives us a stability and a sense of continuity, but it isn't boring. It gives us a strong sense of exploration into the future. It's normal, but it's not dull. It's walking down the road, but it's not stuck in the rut of mediocrity. It's reaching into the future without losing touch with reality. And so, friends, I want to encourage you that as we look to the days ahead, as murky and as cloudy as it is, and as foreboding as it might be, and we're tempted to be fearful, we're tempted to move forward, I want to encourage you the way this psalm encourages us, that we can expect God's blessings on our lives as we remain obedient to him. We can expect them. We can expect God's provision for his children. He takes care of his children. We can expect the joy of the Lord to fill our lives, even in dark and scary times. We can expect God's light for those dark times when we don't know how to go forward. that God will show us a way. We can expect victory over our enemies. You can expect victory in your life over those things that, those snares that have entangled you. God wants you to experience his victory, and we can expect that. So what the Christian needs is the strength to stand and then the willingness to leap forward. So I want to pray for you and ask God to empower us in that. Father, we are often woefully ignorant of our own Christian history. And unfortunately, that sometimes leaves us a little bit on the short end of knowing who you are and what your character is like. And so I'm asking that you would get us, that we would be rooted and grounded in our faith, as the Apostle Paul says, so that we can move forward in the days ahead. So we can know how to go and where to go, and we can go in confidence, knowing that you're going to take care of us. You're going to bring joy. You're going to bring provision. You're going to bless our obedient actions, and you're going to give us light in the dark times. And we know, Lord, that you're also going to have victory. And we look forward to that day. And so, Father, help us in the days ahead as we look at the foundation of our faith, but we don't want to stay there. We want to move forward. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. We miss you guys. Hope to see you soon. Remember to check in with Facebook and look for your emails. We try to stay connected with you that way. Call if there's anything you need. The offices are open. Just give me a call. Thank you for coming. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you.